Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I've been looking forward to today, mostly because I don't know how y'all have felt about our study through the armor of God, but it's been a real blessing for me, and it's made a big difference in my personal walk with God. As I've applied these things, it's helped me to overcome some of the things that I've struggled with, golly, I would say for a long time, probably most of my Christian life. Just having more strength here has been pretty awesome. And I'll remind you of the pieces that we've studied that you might be encouraged again with that. Okay, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go ahead and read our verses starting in verse number 14. We won't read starting with 10. We'll just start with verse 14. Okay, the Bible says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And by the way, that's the first piece of armor. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And then our study today, the fourth piece of armor is verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Why don't you say that together with me? Verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Obviously, today we're going to be talking about faith, and I know that this message will be an encouragement to you, so let's have prayer. Father, I pray that you would put your blessing and touch upon this message. I pray that it would be a message directly from heaven to your people. God, I pray you'd use me as an empty vessel. Help me to have your word flowing through me as a vessel. God, I just want to be used by you. So we pray your power, your touch, your blessings, that it would be all about you, to be honored in it all. God, that the angels would watch in attention as the word of God is preached, and that your people would listen intently, that the Spirit of God might work in them to show them, God, what you would have them to do. And please, in Jesus' name, amen. And amen. It was an interesting challenge whenever Melissa and I tried to move my desk that's in my office in there all by ourselves. And if you've ever seen my desk, it's not exactly the smallest thing. It's not made out of, you know, like a solid wood desk where you could drop it off of a building or something and it wouldn't be destroyed. It's particle wood and things, but it's still pretty heavy. So, you know, we picked it up, and we got off Craigslist, picked it up, got it in our van somehow. Wasn't it the black van we got it in? And anyway, we stuck it in this van, put all the seats down. I couldn't believe it fit in there, but that van is amazing. So anyway, put it in there, got it to the church, and honestly, that was hard enough just getting it in the van, but then, you know, getting it out of the van and into the building was a challenge. But getting it up those stairs to get to my office, that's whenever it became a real bummer and a half. Pieces started breaking off. I started crying. You know, now, there was some tears shed that day. I will admit to you. There was some tears shed on one side and an unhappy person on the other side. I'll let you figure out who was what, but it wasn't a good time. Once we got that thing into the office and there's like 10 pieces broken off of it, I'm thinking we totally wasted our time, you know, buying this thing. I glued everything back together, so I don't move it very often in there. I don't scoot it around too much, but it looks good, you know. Put a little paint on it and glue things together, it looks all right. We realized once we got into this thing that it might be a little bit too much for us. But it was too late at that point, you know. We didn't have a lot of people coming to church at that time, so we didn't have a lot of people to tap into as far as muscles. And my kids weren't too much of a help. So there we are. We're doing this thing, and it was too much for us. Well, that's what it's like, only infinitely worse, when you try to take on the devil without God. You're going to fall to pieces. You're no match for him. And he's going to take you out. So you got to make sure you're prepared. And God has told us in this passage right here how to prepare for his attacks. Here's what's important about this, church. You cannot escape this. I mean, there's so many Christians who hear messages like this, or message after message, you know, in a church. And I'm thankful for God's people who are faithful to church. God will work in you. He'll stir you. The Spirit of God will strengthen you. You'll grow. You'll become what He wants you to be. And that's a powerful part of our Christian life. But how frustrating and disappointing it is in life whenever we know the things that God is leading us, but we won't apply them to our lives. Listen, if you don't apply this great truth to your Christian life in a personal way, so that you develop a personal walk that puts on these pieces of armor, you are no match for His attacks. And yes, the devil is not God. Praise the Lord. He is not God. He sure tried to usurp God's authority, didn't he? But he got cast out of heaven. He was, a death sentence was placed upon him. And he knows his end is predetermined. He's going to be spending all of eternity in the lake of fire. He's not too happy about that. So he is spending his days trying to destroy what God has created to be a beautiful thing. And that is the human race. And he hates you. And he will not quit until he has attempted at every single angle that he can to destroy your walk, Christian. He wants to destroy your walk with God. Now, it is true that he's not God, therefore he can't attack you every moment of every day. He's not omnipresent. His demons are not omnipresent. And so the devil might attack you, or the demons might attack you on one day, and they might leave you alone for a week. But I want you to know, you won't escape the attacks. The darts are going to come. The attacks are going to come, and you cannot escape them. And so what Paul is trying to get across here in a memorable way by bringing this analogy, what a beautiful analogy, by the way, that he brings with the armor of God, trying to give us a picture so that we'll remember that we need to put these pieces on every day, that you would decide that you're going to do this. Every day. And why is it important that you wear this? And at the same time, let's see why, not only that you wear it, but why is it that so many Christians decide not to? Here's why. Here's the answer to that. Because it's a spiritual conflict. If it was a physical conflict, then we would prepare for it because we can see it coming, can't we? So we would prepare because we can see it. It's a spiritual conflict. You can't see when it's coming. You can't see when it's happening. And so we need to prepare ourselves spiritually by preparing with the armor of God, understanding that these conflicts are going to take place. The devil will attack, and the battles are spiritual. Okay, so Paul then, as he has shown the church, this is a spiritual conflict. You cannot escape it. Now I want to teach you how to prepare for it. And so he has given to the church a seven-part, if you would, a seven-part Armor of God series of pieces. And we need all seven pieces, don't we? It's interesting, it's seven. I won't go down that road, but seven pieces, okay? He has pinpointed these seven pieces because he wants you to know, church, these are the areas of your life the devil is going to attack. And so these seven areas are the areas you need to be prepared in. Because this is how he's going to attack you. And so, you know, we have the understanding now the devil is going to attack. It's a spiritual conflict. We have to be sure that we're prepared. And you have to also understand this. If you wait until the conflict comes, then it's too late. You're going to be like us carrying the desk. You're going to realize, we're no match for this. We're not prepared for this. And it's going to get you, isn't it? The devil is going to bring destruction into your life at some level. And he's relentless. And so we gave a title to this series. The title is How to Prepare for Spiritual Attacks. If you want to note these things, this is the title. How to Prepare for Spiritual Attacks. You'd need to be sure you're equipped because it's spiritual, right? Okay, so the first piece, as we already have discovered, is to be girded with the truth, right? To be girded with the truth. Let's see, verse 14. Having your loins girt about with truth. What does that mean? If you're taking notes or you have been taking notes, you'll remember that it's never hide anything. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means you shouldn't have a private life that you're ashamed of. It means there shouldn't be things on your cell phone that shouldn't be there. It shouldn't be things that you're hiding in relationships. It shouldn't be entertainment that you're hiding. It shouldn't be things that you're doing financially that you're hiding. It shouldn't be bad habits that you don't want anybody to know about. It shouldn't be these things. Maybe this question could be asked, what are you doing? Oh, I'm not doing anything. What do you mean? We shouldn't hide things. And here's why. To be girded with truth means that we're honest and we're not hiding who we are. We are truthful. And so when we hide things and we have a secret sort of life, we're not having on the first piece of armor, which means we're vulnerable to the devil's attacks. Listen, if you have a secret going on in your life and you're hiding things, and if it was discovered in church where that everybody would know about it, you would be ashamed about this, then you know you're vulnerable. The devil's going to come against you. And when he does, he's going to have an upper hand because you don't have that piece of armor on. The second piece of armor was the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we remember, those of you who were here, you remember this is to be dedicated to God. And how we defined that is righteousness is defined by God's standards, isn't it? Do you define what's right and wrong? Well, right and wrong is determined by me. No, God determines what's right and wrong. His word determines what's right and wrong. He is the standard, and so it's our responsibility to be dedicated to Him. And so that's how we defined breastplate of righteousness, being dedicated to God. So it means you are dedicated to God when you raise your children, right? It means you're dedicated to God in your marriage. So that you do things God's way with your children, you do things God's way in your marriage. Listen, we should never, it should never be in our life that God takes second place. Never. God should always be first place. Isn't that sort of in our life a way that it's demonstrated that we're dedicated to God, that He's number one? That other things don't take His place? Nothing comes before Him? So where are you going to be at this Sunday? We shouldn't even have to ask that question. It shouldn't even, listen, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just telling you the truth. It shouldn't even have to be asked. Where are you going to be this Sunday? Everybody knows where you're going to be because you're dedicated. Not to the pastor, not to the church, to God. You see? So you're not, let's say you're not dedicated to God. You're vulnerable. You don't have the breastplate of righteousness according to God's standard. You're vulnerable. Okay, the third piece of armor. We've already discovered these. The next one is your feet, which was last week. Your feet shod with the preparation of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. What does this mean? Those of you who noted this, this means this. Go to God first. You got a big decision you need to make. What do? You go to God first. That's what peace means. Preparation means you do this before you make a decision. That's what you do when you prepare. If you're preparing for a test, if you're preparing for a big event, you do it before the event. You do the preparing before the test. So therefore, the preparation of peace means you get peace before you make a decision. That's how it works. So go to God first. You gotta make a decision about a job. What does God say? You gotta make a decision about dating somebody. What does God say? You gotta make a decision about what school you're gonna go to. What does God say? What about making a big purchase? Ah, there's so many people that just go down the road of making the purchase and then going to God about it. That's backwards. You'll get yourself in trouble if you don't go to God first. Always go to God first. And so those are our three that we've studied so far. Now today, to prepare for spiritual attacks, the fourth piece of armor is simply faith, isn't it? Having faith. Note this statement, if you would. Have faith that God's promises always work. If you want to note that, have faith that God's promises always work. What is that? That's confidence, isn't it? That's confidence in God. I love that. Look at verse 16 again. It says, above all, and we're gonna define all of these phrases, okay? So we're going to take it backwards. I think it'll help us understand it better, but let's read that verse. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so our topic is faith. Now, faith means this. It's the conviction that God's promises are always true. Now, it doesn't end there, does it? Because a real faith in God's promises always leads us to acting upon those promises. So faith then, therefore, becomes an action. You can't just say, I have faith, but you don't do what God says. That means you don't have faith. You can say you have faith, but if you don't obey, it's not faith. It requires a work. I think we studied that in James, didn't we? So faith always requires work. It always requires action. But the most fundamental definition of faith is the conviction that God's promises are always true. And then, of course, that leads you into obedience to them because you're confident. You're under the conviction that God's promises are always true. Here's what it means. God will never lie to you. Isn't that a blessing? He'll never lie to you. God will always keep his promises. God will always tell you the truth. God always keeps his word. Matter of fact, Psalm 119, verse 160 says this, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." His word is true from the beginning. God's word is always true. Faith is the conviction that God is faithful to his word. And it leads us to obedience to God's word. So why did Paul use the analogy of the shield? Because he said faith is the next piece of armor. But he didn't just say faith, did he? He said it becomes a shield, and that's the analogy. And so the Greek word for shield that's used here is thureos. It's the shield, and there's two kinds of shield. That's why this is important. There's the small shield that's for hand-to-hand combat, which was a round shield. It was smaller so that you could, you know, attack with your sword, which was also short, in combat hand-to-hand. This shield, the thureos, is a shield that's 4.5 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. It was basically like a great big thick plank of wood. And covering this shield on the outside would be all metal. And sometimes over that would be a thick layer of leather that would be treated with some sort of a oil substance. Now, the reason this is the case is because arrows would be fired at this shield. This would be the shield that they would unite together whenever they're making a wall of defense against the arrows that would come. And so they would put these shields together and hide behind them, their large shields. And so the arrow would be fired at the shield and the metal would deflect the arrow. If it was an arrow that was a fiery arrow, then the leather that was on the shield treated with oil would extinguish the arrow. And so that's the shield that Paul is speaking of here. And the analogy fits perfectly, doesn't it? The devil's accusations are going to come, aren't they? Now, when the devil accuses, when the devil brings his fiery darts, they are designed to bring doubt in God's word. That's what they're designed to do. And so having a shield then would give the ability to deflect the attacks from the devil. Now, here's a phrase I want you to note. It says above all, doesn't it, in our verse 16, above all. Now, I want you to know, I'm only noting this for you and defining this because that can be confused as the most important. It doesn't mean the most important, okay? Just define the words and then take context and you'll understand what he's saying here. It makes no sense for him to say most importantly whenever all of them are important. And whenever he gave the definition of the armor of God to the church, he says, you have to take the whole armor of God. So why would he say, oh, but if you don't get all of them, but just one, this one is the most important one. He's not saying that. They're all important. Above all just means above all of the others. It's like an umbrella. It means this is the one that covers all of them. Like you can hide behind this one and it will protect all of you above all. Do you understand? So this one is in addition to the other pieces of armor. This one is powerful. This one is above all. In other words, it protects all of you. All of the firing darts that come at you from the devil, this one will protect you. And I think that's powerful. So the attacks from the devil are going to come. And in the phrase that's used in the scripture, it says, shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. And then he says this, of the wicked. Now that phrase, of the wicked, meant the wicked one, or the one who controls this world, or the demons that are in this world. It's literally talking about Satan himself. And so when the fiery darts are fired at you, they're coming from Satan, from his cohorts, from this world, or from the demons. And he would not be silent. His assaults would come against you because he hates you. He hates all Christians. Now, how does the devil attack? And you can go through the scriptures and you can find a lot of stuff on the devil. But I want to just pick out two places or a couple different places I want to show you. I'm not going to have you turn there because these are very familiar verses, okay? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may, what? Devour. And so he is constantly on the prowl. His desire is, as you are his prey, his desire is to destroy you, which is what John chapter 10, verse 10 says. Whenever you read that, it says, the thief, talking about the devil, cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his desire. That's his goal. That's why he roams around seeking whom he may devour, as in your life. That's his desire. Now, how does he do it? He attempts to destroy you by, or the Christian that Paul is addressing here, therefore you and I. He seeks to destroy man by tempting them. Now, it's not the only way, but primarily the devil tries to destroy man by tempting man. He did that to Eve in the garden, didn't he? Whenever he brought the accusation to Eve, the accusation was designed to tempt her, and guess what? The bad news is it worked. But when he accused, he brought his accusation, which was designed to tempt her. What was the accusation against? It was against God's word. His first words were these in Genesis chapter 3. The first words out of Satan's mouth in the scriptures that we have recorded. Yea, hath God said. Can I say that again? The first words out of Satan's mouth. Yea, hath God said. He's bringing an accusation against God's word. So God said you can't eat of every tree of the garden. God wants you to not enjoy life. God wants to have rules so you can't have any fun. And he started bringing doubt on God's word. And Eve said, you know what? Maybe God is trying to keep me from having fun. That tree does look good to eat, doesn't it? And she was deceived. And she was tempted by the lies of Satan, who lied against God's word. And she took of the fruit and was destroyed, wasn't she? And all the human race fell down along with that, with Adam and Eve, who took of the tree in disobedience to God's word. Satan, let's fast forward. Jesus is on the scene. He's fasted for 40 days. The second temptation, Satan came to Jesus, and his accusation was to Jesus against what? God's word. Let me read the verse to you. Don't turn there. Matthew 5 says this, or rather, Matthew chapter 4 says this. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And then the devil said this, for it is written. Why would the devil say, for it is written? Because he's about to quote the Bible. Does anybody in here know what verse the devil quoted right here in Matthew chapter 4? I'll tell you what it is. It's Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. You can note that and check it out later. It's exactly what Satan said to Jesus. So Satan took the verse from Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12 and spouted it out at Jesus, twisting it, trying to get Jesus to jump off of a ledge, tempting him by twisting God's word. Do you think Satan's changed any? Do you think Satan, when he brings accusations against you, that his goal is to twist God's word? Of course it is. His desire is to cause you to have doubt in God's promises. He wants you to doubt God's promises. That's how he tempts man. He says this. Here's what Satan does. He tempts man by saying God's word is untrustworthy. That's what he does. Now, you can trust some of God's word, but you can't trust it all. That's what Satan says. He tries to bring doubt to God's word. He tries to make men feel that God's word isn't always trustworthy, only sometimes. Those temptations, therefore, would be, you ready? Those temptations against, those accusations against God's word, do you know what those are to you? Fiery darts. Those are the fiery darts. He fires a dart at you by saying God's word isn't trustworthy. Oh, you can't trust God. Yeah. So during the battle in those days, the archer, as you've already probably figured out by the definition of the shield itself, is that archers would have some material on the tip of their arrows, like a ball of cotton. Then they would soak that in pitch or some sort of an oil that would burn very slowly. It would burn very thick and hotly. It wouldn't be a small flame. And so then they would light that thing on fire and they would fire it at the target. And the reason why this pitch or this oily substance was such a powerful tool of attack is because when it hit the target, it didn't just catch on fire. It would splatter the pitch all over the target. And then the fire would spread rapidly because the pitch would hit the target and it would splatter, and then the fire would spread very quickly. And if it was a wooden object that they were firing, then it would just be a matter of time before it would be burned up. And then they would be able to enter in because of these arrows that would have been fired from the soldiers. So these fiery javelins would simply be the accusations or the lies against the truth of God's promises. It would be when the devil claims that the word of God is untrustworthy. Those are the fiery darts. These attacks would be difficult to overcome. They would be Satan's tactics against mankind. You say, well, I'm not really tempted by that. Well, yeah, come on. This is what he did to get Adam and Eve to fall. This is the thing he did to try to get Jesus to fall. This is his best move. This is his best tactic. So for you and I to be so egotistical and arrogant to say that we won't fall because of these temptations is at the epitome of pride. And I'm telling you, pride goeth before a fall in this case. But if you have the shield, then the Bible says you shall be able. That's a powerful word, phrase there. You shall be able. That means nothing can stop you from quenching or extinguishing those accusations, those fiery darts against God's word. Yep. Those are the lies that would come from Satan. This is when the devil says, oh, you can't trust God. But the shield protects you from that. But you know, the key of all of this is a word in this verse that if you are reading, you don't even stop and notice it. But it's the key. I'm coming down because I'm actually getting excited. We study the word faith. That's common for a lot of us. We get it. Trust his promises, you know. The fiery darts, it's interesting, it's good. You know, nothing really new there. But the key that unlocks this thing and makes it work in your life is a simple word that you probably didn't even notice whenever we were reading through this. Are you ready for it? Above all, what's the next word? Taking. Above all, say it. Taking. You know, that word isn't used for all of the pieces of armor. It's not used for each and every piece. It's a strategically used word in this case. Because the word taking means boldness. That's what it means. It literally means boldly taking. And so the implication is confidence. That's what it means. So whenever the Bible says taking the shield of faith, what Paul is, it's like he's being redundant on purpose. Faith means confidence in God's promises. But he's telling the church, you have to boldly take the faith or the promises of God, saying with confidence, I believe this is true. And that's the shield. That's how you are equipped with the shield of faith, is by taking it, snatching it. Ooh, that's good stuff, isn't it? So they must have been struggling with faith. Why would Paul do this? This must be a common struggle for mankind. To not just, you know, like have faith in God, but to have that confidence. I mean the bold confidence, taking the faith, you know, like I believe this is true. I have confidence this is true. It's God's word. That's what's happening here. I mean, it's like Paul is emotional whenever he says it, taking the shield of faith. So the temptations in the church would be a way of, for them, you know, feeling like maybe the world's way is better, or maybe God's way won't work the best in this particular situation. You know, and I know most of the time God's way will work better, but in this particular situation, I'm not really totally sure. And so they likely would have been struggling to trust God, to have that confidence in God. Do you think that people struggle with confidence in God today? Yes. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of reports out there that people have a hard time trusting anybody. Not just God, but anybody. There was a report done by the Washington Post titled this. This is the title of the article. Millennials Don't Trust Anyone. That's an interesting title. It's a fairly bold title, but it's probably true also. It goes on. Let me read to you a quote out of it. Millennials aren't, it seems, the trusting type. Of the 10 major societal institutions, just two, the military and scientists. Interesting that scientists are one of the ones that are the most trusted. Go figure. Anyway, garnered the majority of support from millennials on the question of whom they trust to do the right thing most of the time. That's according to a new polling by Harvard University Institute of Politics of this most written and talked about generation, which encompasses those ranging from ages 18 to 29. The lack of trust in longtime pillars of society among millennials is striking both for its depth and its breadth. No one is spared the side-eyed look from those that don't trust anyone. Let me go on and tell you who it is they struggle with. The media gets it the worst. Understandable. 88% of millennials say they only sometimes or never trust the press. Wall Street doesn't fare much better, with 86% of millennials expressing distrust. Congress is 82%. That's 82% of millennials, people in that age bracket, don't trust these important figures in our society. Some of that we understand, you know, understandably, but anyway, let me go on. 3 in 4 millennials, that's 74%, sometimes or never trust the federal government to do the right thing. 2 in 3, that is 63%, feel the same way about the president. The Supreme Court, once a beacon in society, of trust in society, isn't the way that it used to be in the eyes of the millennials, with 58% saying they only sometimes or never trust the nation's highest court to do the right thing. So why is it that people aren't trusting today? I went on and found some more. I did some more research on this. And one author said it's because there's a lack of trust, which is due to the possibility of pain or betrayal. And so people don't trust because they're afraid they're going to be betrayed. Ultimately. He goes on, he says, if you've been in a situation where somebody has betrayed you, or when you hear stories of people getting betrayed, then you struggle to trust others, or rather, your struggle to trust others grows stronger. In other words, it's harder to trust people. We've all been there. We've all been betrayed. We've all been hurt. We've all, you know, went down this road. So people struggle to trust. Does it change when it comes straight to God, or Christians who are, to trust God? Well, no, it's not really any different. Have you ever heard this statement? It's too good to be true. Have you ever heard that? Of course you have. Well, there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians, who feel hurt, feel betrayed in life. And here's what they wonder about God's promises. It feels to them too good to be true, doesn't it? Yeah. And they say, well, I'm not really sure God's promise will work in my life. Now, can I say again, as Christians struggle on this road of trusting by faith the promises of God to always work, that it's maybe not every promise of God, but it's certain promises of God where especially it applies to them to take a step of obedience where they maybe can't see the outcome, where it requires them to have faith in God's promise, where they say, well, you know, in most promises I'll trust God by faith, but not in this because I'm not sure that it's going to work. I'm not sure God's word will work in this situation. Can I tell you what the real question that we should be asking, church? How can you make your faith grow stronger? That's what we want, right? The answer comes when we allow the truth of God's word to overcome our doubts. Let me ask you a question. Is the Bible a part of your everyday life? Every day. Do you read your Bible every single day? Whenever you are in the Word of God, are you willing to trust that what God is giving you in His Word is a truth that's from God that can be relied upon? That you're willing to allow God to remove your doubts in His promises? That I think that as you boldly take the promises of God and apply them to your life by faith, then what you'll find is that God will begin to remove your doubts and your faith will grow. But the Word of God has to be a part of your everyday life so that you are seeing His Word and you are allowing yourself to make decisions on a daily basis to have faith in His Word, where you can see a scripture and maybe you'll read a bunch of verses and you don't understand all of them, but man, you get that one verse and you can hold on to it, can't you? And you can say, you know what, I read a lot of verses today, or I read some verses today I didn't understand, but I understood that. And you can hold on to that. And you can let it penetrate to your heart, to your soul, and say this. This is true. This is truth. And allow God to remove the doubts in His Word. Listen, this is the fiery darts of Satan when he accuses the Word of God. Whenever he fires at you that God's Word won't work, God isn't trustworthy. And here's what God wants you to do. It's very simple. He wants you to take confidence. I almost said have confidence when I wrote this title out. I wrote, have confidence in God. But that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to take confidence with boldness. And you can do that because God's promises are always true. He'll never break a promise. And when he teaches or says something, as you, by faith, take one step at a time, he will give you stronger faith. He'll begin to remove the doubts. And one step at a time will cause you to grow and to be stronger. And you'll equip yourself with a piece of armor that is absolutely critical to overcoming the fiery attacks from Satan. The Word of God. Take confidence in His Word. It'll always work. And that word confidence is something a lot of times we don't have, isn't it? We don't have a lot of confidence sometimes. But you can take it when it comes to God's Word. And I encourage you to do that tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for this great truth that we've studied tonight. And I pray that you'll help us to apply this to our life and not take it for granted the Lord, the importance of doing this, the importance of taking confidence in your word, taking it. I pray, God, that you'll help us. In Jesus' name.